I pray that this word just always just penetrates our heart and soul. And I'm trusting the Lord that it does. That's his work. We're his workmanship. He knows everything. He knows what we need to let him complete that good work that he began in us. He began it, he'll finish it. Hallelujah. So tonight, gosh, the Lord's been just working this in my heart for a while, especially since kind of honing in on it since Pastor asked me to speak a week or so ago. And tonight I want to speak about the beauty in the broken. The beauty in the broken. And wow, it's pretty vast. We'll keep it brief for tonight, but I trust it'll stir your heart, something in you. You may want to go study other aspects of it. I definitely am not going to cover all of them, but I'll just give what the Lord's given me to share. And as God started working on this, especially like in the last week, it's funny how, because when I'll look at certain things or just come across something in my reading or maybe a post somewhere, all of a sudden it's like broken all over the place. And I'm like, wow. I don't know. Sometimes it's, that's just the Lord. I think those are confirmations in a way, but just, I don't know. He does that sometimes. And I'm thankful again to him because, like I say, it's kind of like confirmations in a way. I'm like, wow, he's really showing me some more things about this that he's already kind of set in my heart to give to you. So, I also was thinking about Sunday when Pastor was talking about how we need to be in love with what Jesus loves, even those things about ourselves that aren't too lovely. That's a hard one because we can all go there quickly. There's plenty of that. But just how that really touched my heart a lot. I thought, wow, he was talking about how we need to be in love with what Jesus is in love with. All of it. Because when you think about it, he didn't die for lovely people. I mean, really. But he died and rose again that he's altogether lovely, and he wants us to be just like him, like that. And that is pretty immense, actually. Kind of from the guttermost to the uttermost, for sure. So thank you, Jesus, just for your love for us. And God, for your just tender mercy on our lives that he chose us. So thank you, Jesus. So thinking about this beauty in the broken. When you think about broken in the natural, that's not a good thing. Broken things are usually tossed. They're not looked at as useful. They're broken. They aren't complete anymore. They're just not. I actually looked up broken in the dictionary. I'll just look it up. Wow, it says, having been fractured or damaged, no longer in one piece or in working order. Wow. Of a person having given up hope, despairing, despondent. That is pretty deep, for sure. So again, you think about this word is not good in a sense, the way man views it. However, that, again, I will say, is as man sees it. God does not see it that way at all. And I think we'll go through a few scriptures here tonight that will talk about how God sees that and what he wants to do with it, why he allows it. There's a lot. I will just tell you, there is a lot. And a lot of times the way God does this is it starts out with this huge volume of stuff, and then you have to think about kind of honing it down into 40 minutes or so. That's usually the challenge. But God does it, and I'm grateful. So man sees broken things as, again, not necessarily a good thing, but God. Let's go to Psalm 34, verse 18. I'm going to start out with a couple of psalms, and then we're going to go through about three examples of some broken and how this works out in God's economy of things. Psalm 34, 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So you look there, you've got the heart and the spirit there. You have a broken heart. That word broken, in the Strong's, it means to break to pieces, to rend or tear, to break down. That's broken, for sure. The heart is that place of the inward man. It's like the seat of emotion and passion. So, you know, God's always looking at the heart. He looks at the heart. That's what he's after. Then you have the contrite spirit. That spirit is the seat of desire, if you want to look at it that way. Contrite means crushed in this sense. So you have broken, torn, broken down, crushed, all of that. But it's sweet because the Lord is nigh or near unto them. He's near. Praise the Lord. I mean, you kind of look at this and you think, whoa, that's kind of, ugh. But it starts out, the Lord is nigh or near unto them that are of a broken heart. And he saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That save means delivers and gives victory to. Hallelujah. We have been delivered from, well, again, the guttermost to delivered to victory in the uttermost. The high calling. That's a complete radical change right there. And it just starts with just accepting Jesus. But then you grow up. You're a baby when you first accept him. Start out on milk. But then you want the strong meat. As you grow up. As you start taking in this word of God. And it starts maturing you. It starts working in your heart. So thank you, Jesus. Let's go to another psalm real quick. These are just kind of, like I say, introductory ones. Psalm 51, 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So you see again how man sees this broken and everything is not a good thing. But God does not despise it, not at all. When you think of Romans 8, 17, this joint suffering, a lot of that is breaking. A lot of that is. It can be in your own heart. It can be for your family. It can be for people you know, people in the body of Christ, the forever family, all of that. But God does not despise that. In fact, I think he kind of cherishes it in a lot of ways because he's all about taking that and transforming it into something beautiful. That's what he does. You think back to, well, the first broken was in the Garden of Eden. And the broken there was fellowship with God. His fellowship was what was broken there. That's a big one. And, you know, praise God for testimonies of ones that are, you know, we should seek to restore one another. Broken is going to happen in relationships and all fractures in all different kinds of ways. But if you really are living out this Christ in you, there's that spirit of restoration in there. See people as God sees them. Brother and sister in Christ, you love them in Christ because Christ can't help but do that in you. He will do it. He does do it. So thank you, Jesus. This is part of the grand plan, as we say. And the Garden of Eden didn't take God by surprise, not at all. But it brought the need for a Savior, one that will deliver and bring to victory, that will take all that broken and heal it and mend it and renew it. All of that, that's what he does. That's part of why we're his workmanship. We're a work that he's doing. So thank you, Jesus. All right, so the Psalms there kind of set a preface for this. Let's go over to the book of Mark, Mark's Gospel. Here, and chapter 14, Mark 14, and we'll start in verse 3. This is the woman with the alabaster box. Now, this is not an unfamiliar story at all, but I'm praying, I'm trusting the Lord will kind of shine another angle on this perhaps, because he always does that. You could read anything in here 100 times or more, and the Holy Spirit could just shine a light, a little bit different angle on that you haven't, he just hasn't revealed it to you before. That's why I love it when he takes something really familiar. Like sometimes when he gives me these certain things, I'm like, this is very familiar. But he's like, but just let me speak to you about it, because there's endlessly more. You could never exhaust it. So I'll read a few verses here, and then we'll kind of unpack this as far as broken goes. So Mark 14:3 says, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he," this is Jesus, "as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made?" They were appalled. They were like, what in the world? I mean, they knew it was precious stuff. They're like, what's she doing? "For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence." That was a lot of money back then. "And had been given to the poor." You know, the ones in legitimately needed things. "And they murmured against her." Wow. That was a tough crowd. Wait till we see who the crowd was. That's even more interesting. "And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work on me." Wow. Thank you, Jesus. "For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, you may do them good. But me you have not always." See, this was right before his death and resurrection, of course, but the going, the passing from this earth. "She hath done what she could." Well, amen. She did what she could. "She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." There you go. This was an anointing. That is huge. "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Now this account of the woman with the alabaster box is also in Matthew and Luke's gospels. So there are three different accounts of this from these three different gospel writers, three of the four of them. It's kind of interesting because I went through and read each of them. There's little different details in each one, which is always true when more than one gospel writer writes about an account. You read all of them because it's kind of like layers. They were different people. You know, when you think about what they typify, you've got Matthew the king, Mark the servant, Luke the man, John the eagle. You have those different aspects even of Christ himself. So, of course, they're going to write different things. Not that any of it's not true. It's just different. So, a few interesting things here. So, Simon here, the house that Jesus was in, it notes here he was a leper. But also in Luke's account, he was also a Pharisee. You know, one of those high-minded religious ones that were all about the law. They told Jesus all about it. Jesus would usually tell them the spiritual aspect of the thing they were viewing naturally. Jesus had infinite patience with them. I will say that for sure. But, you know, that's what the Word of God does, is things happen in the natural, sure, but this is all spiritual. We're just passing through here. We're passing through here, though, to experience the love of Jesus now, or to be that readied wife. We've got to be that now if we want to have it over there. It's not wait till you get over there and then all of a sudden we magically become that. This life that we live here is all about that for us that have this call in our life. So, Simon was a leper and a Pharisee. The fact that she had an alabaster box is interesting because alabaster was a substance that was known as the best material in which to preserve things in. So it would preserve whatever was in it for a long time. And you think about that. It was a preservation thing. It's usually white. I always think of the purity of Christ, that pure, that white righteousness that we have because of him. He's imparted, he's given that to us. So we have that robe of righteousness on us, on our lives. It's also easily carved. So you think about that with your life. Christ was made conformable to man. He was God without sin, yet he became a man in this flesh and walked around for 33 years on this earth. So how conformable are we to him? When you think about that, because he was to us for sure. But now he sits at the right hand of God the Father, waiting for God to tell him to go get his wife, us. So we're made conformable to him. Part of that is the breaking. Part of it is all of that, the joint sufferings, again, that we talk about. So you see a lot in this here. So thankful. You think about it. The way I saw this, what the Holy Spirit was showing me, yes, it was an alabaster box or a vase, you might call it, but think of it as a type of your heart or of her heart. Her heart was broken out for him. That's really what it was. If you read in, I believe it's Luke's account, she also stood behind him and cried and washed his feet with her tears and her hair. This is this woman. She had a broken heart, but she just wanted to love him. A lot of times that breaking will do that too. It brings out a love a lot of times, a tenderness. I hope we thank Jesus for this. I really hope we do. So you think about this. In Luke's account, she anointed him. And actually in this account too, because he said, she is come beforehand to anoint my body for the burying. But this is also from his head to his feet. So it's complete. If you want to make a note in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, in verses 11 to 16, the Shulamite is describing her beloved. In type Jesus, it was Solomon and the Shulamite. But she started with his head and went all the way down his legs, all the way down his body. And that was, you know, her answer to when the daughters of Jerusalem had said, so who is this one that you love any more than any other one? Well, she definitely knew why he was more than any other one. And she definitely told them. They had a witness to that. Praise the Lord. But she knew him well enough to know that. All those things about him. I'm not going to go into that all right now, but think about that. It's amazing. The ointment here was spikenard, and again, it's very rare. And you know, rare things are valuable. Even when you think about commodities in the natural world, things that are worth the most, they're rare. They're hard to get. They're not in abundance. That's why they're valuable. You think of this message. You think of how God sees you again. Just the rarity. It's valuable to him. It's huge. So many things here. Oh my goodness. Some had indignation within themselves at this. And isn't that how the world a lot of times reacts to things? Wow. You know? Well, the some were his disciples. And, of course, Simon. Luke's account talks about Simon himself was full of indignation. But, you know, Jesus here rebuked them all, noting, she has wrought a good work on me. He didn't just let that sit at all. He said, nope, she's wrought a good work. That word good, oh my goodness, this is, you know, you think of the word good and the things you kind of think of it as being. Good here means beautiful, excellent, preeminent, choice, surpassing, precious, useful, commendable. Look at this. Admirable, shapely, magnificent. See, Jesus took what she did for him as all of that. Wow. Thank you. This was right before his death, even. Thank you, Jesus. I really, there is so much in all of this. But that's, again, that vessel had to be broken for that oil to come out. But he cherished that. So he does that with us, too. So thankful to him. All right, let's go back to the book of Judges and take another look at an example here of broken and something that, again, God is always working on us, always shaping us, molding us, making us into what he wants us to be. In Judges, we have to talk about Gideon a little bit. I couldn't help this. You know Gideon, I love Gideon because I can relate to him in so many ways. And maybe you can too, perhaps. So his story kind of starts in Judges chapter 6. Israel had done evil in the sight of the Lord. This is most of the Old Testament where Israel keeps doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And they have some consequences for that, for sure. The Lord had brought the Midianites against them for 7 years. And basically the Midianites had come and taken all of their crops. And I mean, they were having a famine. It was not good. And an angel of the Lord came to Gideon. He was threshing wheat by a wine press to hide from them. There's a lot in that too, threshing wheat by a wine press, but that's a whole nother story. But this angel told Gideon, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." It's like, wow. I'd be like, thank you. Gideon's like, really? I think if I can count, there's about 6 or 7 times where the Lord gives Gideon an affirmation, "I will give them into your hand." It's already done. Like all of our lives, things are already done. God's already seen all this in your life. And Gideon, he's like, well, show me a sign. We had the fleece. We had all different kinds of things going on where he just, well, my family's like the least of the least. And I'm the least of my family. He just came up with excuse after excuse after excuse. I will raise my hand and say I do that sometimes. I may be the only one that does, but I do, and I will admit it. And then I think of Gideon. I'm like, when the Lord tells you an affirmation and tells you something, just receive it from him. Say, thank you, Lord. He already knows all about your family history and everything, whatever that is, and it does not matter to him in that respect. Just believe the word of God. Hallelujah. So this story goes on and on. A lot of chapter 7 talks about how Gideon started out with forces, an army, if you want to call it, of about 32,000, which is pretty good. I think even at that count, there were probably more of the Midianites than that, but that's a lot of men, actually. And the Lord whittled that down to 300. Because he said, well, if I leave it at that, Israel is going to say they did this. Well, he knew their heart, didn't he? So he said, nope, we're going to make these odds incredible, where once these Midianites are wiped out, there's going to be no doubt that, no, the Israelites did not do this. I, God, did this. You know, I always say one is a majority with God. It could be one against 1 million, 10 million. It wouldn't matter with him. Does not matter. So he basically cut them down to a tenth of what they started with. Amazing. So in Judges chapter 7, there's an interesting detail here in verse 9. So they're going down against this host in cover of night. This is nighttime when they go. So it says, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, unto Gideon, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. There he goes again. He's like, go down there in the night. I've already done it. So just go down there. However, he says, but if thou fear. Well, I'm sure, you know, Gideon's a man. He's like, I got 300 against the innumerable multitude, basically. So God says, if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, to the host. The name Phurah means the branch. Who's the branch? The righteous branch, Jesus. You know, Jesus goes into every battle with you. And the reason the battles are all won is because of him. Because he's already won the victory for all time. You know, we're just going to get to, well, we enjoy it with him actually today through the things that we go through here. But in the ages to come, that's phenomenal. That'll be, well, it's beyond what we can even think or imagine in these mortal bodies. But we know it's coming. It's not an if, it's just a when. But I think that's sweet because, see, God still knows. If you're afraid, take Pharaoh with you and go down. You can take somebody with you. It's okay. See how gentle he is with that? He's not like, ugh, you still don't believe? Like, really? He's like, all right, take Pharaoh with you if you want and go down there. You always take Jesus with you. He's with you all the time. All right, let's go to verse 16 of Judges chapter 7. So now Gideon divided the 300 into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Okay, so he's got three companies of 100 now. Kind of interesting. Pitchers, trumpets, and lamps within the pitchers. All right, so you think about this. A pitcher is a vessel that holds something, basically. And you can get a picture of a pitcher. We all know what it is. I think these pitchers probably had lit lamps in them, but they were undercover because it was night. So they didn't want the light shining out, or probably they could have been seen. They were being stealthy. They were like in stealth mode, creeping up on these Midianites. But you think about it, we'll get down here a little bit where they break the pitchers. So then the light came out. Well, you think about this, we're earthen vessels, are we not? The light we have in here, Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to be broken for that light to shine, but a lot of times that's how it works, especially if you let the Spirit work that in you. Adversity has a purpose that way a lot of times. So you think about this again, going into the spiritual. Yes, they were physical pitchers and everything, sure. But think about this in a sense of the spiritual reality. And when you think about your life in Christ and this calling, a vessel contributes to the usefulness of the husband. This is what we are. We're not just vessels random. This is our life in Christ, to contribute to the usefulness of our husband Jesus. When you let that light shine, that's useful. But you see how it was broken? You think how man discards the broken stuff. It's ugly. It's not whole. It's so not how God sees things. Not at all. So we'll read on this a little bit more. That word lamps, by the way, go over to Ezekiel 1:13, if you will. We know the first chapter of Ezekiel here. Ezekiel 1:13. As for the likeness of the living creatures, that's a bridal type. Their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps. Same word in the Hebrew, lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. Exact same word. That's amazing, isn't it? So you think about this. I'll read a little bit more in verse 17 of Judges 7. So Gideon says unto them, look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so you do also. So he's basically saying, you do whatever I do. I'm going to show you. When I blow with a trumpet and all that are with me, then you blow the trumpets also on every side of the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. See, he finally accepted that. You know, the sword of God actually is the word. It's the word of God. You think about trumpets, pitchers breaking, this light coming out all of a sudden. There's a big type in there too. So it says Gideon and the 100 men that were with him. So he had 100 of them, and then there were two other companies of 100 came to the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. So again, this is in the night. They had but newly set the watch. They blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place. Isn't that amazing? So we all have a place. We know what our place is, actually. That's with Jesus, married to him. Round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. There you go. They didn't really even have to, like, fight. They blew trumpets. They broke the pitchers. The light came out, and everybody ran. However many thousands and tens of thousands of them there were. Isn't that amazing? So you think about in type, the pitchers, the trumpets, and the lamps or torches, those daunted, all those Midianites, they fled, basically. Who shall be able to stand in that last day? Wow. You know, there's a time coming where we'll be pouring out wrath with Jesus in the time to come. That's the honeymoon as we know it. The trumpet of the archangel shall sound. The elements shall be aflame. The Lord himself will descend with a shout. You see how all this carries forward? This is glorious, saints. This is wonderful. It's a foreshadow of what we have to look forward to. But there were broken pictures, for sure. But that's, again, you see how we talk about the apocalypse, the unveiling. All that light that's going to shine will be incredible. Beyond incredible. Thank you, Jesus. All right, the third example here of this broken. Let's go to John chapter 12. Because we would be very remiss to not talk about the Lord Jesus himself when it comes to broken. But beauty in the broken, not just broken, but the immense beauty. John chapter 12 and verse 24. Verily, this is Jesus, and he is speaking to two of his disciples, Philip and Andrew. Actually, I'll start in verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Fruit is a very beautiful thing to God. A very beautiful thing. But you notice Jesus does talk about this. There's a death, there's a breaking, there's a dying there that has to happen to bring forth much fruit. So you think about this. And he's using this analogy of a grain, a corn of wheat, or it's basically a grain of wheat. Most of you guys have known or seen seeds as they have to break open for that shoot to come up. They're in the ground, and that's how it works. And then the plant comes and bears fruit. But that seed's got to be in there, be covered in the ground before that plant will come out. You can think in a little sense, in a way, Jesus was kind of planted here among us for 33 years. Again, perfect God, but as a man, he's Emmanuel, God with us. He's with us, always. And then we just grow up into him, into that full stature. So that's like the little seed that's planted. He wants us to grow up. You see, even in nature this happens. The plants just don't stay in the ground and stay there. They blossom, they grow. So you think about this. John 15, we know the pruning of the vine. There's got to be that pruning, that breaking in a sense, not just to bear some fruit, but to bear an abundance of fruit. And you think about this full life, this more than super abounding life that we have. That's that Christ life. And again, you can just think of Romans 8:17 with this joint suffering. Christ is always our example. He's the one that's gone before. He died a horrible death. Talk about breaking. The hardest thing, though, with the breaking, when God had to look away from him because he took all our sin, being perfect. That was a breaking for sure, I can guarantee you. But for the joy that was set before him, us, hallelujah. Got him through it. It gets us through whatever we're going through because he's the joy set before us. We're the joy set before him. It's all mutual because that's how it works with a husband and wife. So thank you, Jesus. So kind of to wrap this up tonight, I brought a little prop with me. Sorry for those of you that are, I guess we'll only hear the audio of this, I'll try to describe it. It's a bowl, and if you'll notice, it's a bowl that has gold seams in it. This is a type of, actually it's considered art by the Japanese. It's called kintsugi. This bowl was whole at one time. It was a perfect bowl. It broke, shattered. The Japanese, however, don't discard broken things. They take it and put it back together. And they actually use gold in the seams. The seams are like scars in a sense, but I love gold because gold's royalty. I'm like, funny, they picked gold. They could have picked anything else. But no, it's gold. So this is a broken vessel. The beautiful thing is it's mended and put back together. They consider it actually more valuable now than it was. You think about this? That's the truth. You can Google it. I've had this for a while. It sits on my desk because it's just a reminder. The thing is, when God puts us back together, the scars are beautiful to him. They aren't. And he doesn't just throw broken things away. Not at all. He cherishes it because that's all of us. And this gold is beautiful to him because it's his workmanship, it's his doing. So, just a lot of things to consider. This way, like this? Flat. Yeah, see? It's beautiful. So you think about this. This for a long time has really made me think again about God, how God deals with us, how he cherishes the broken places. But he does want to mend and renew and repair and restore all of that. Because again, the brokenness that started way back in Eden is going to come full circle when the Lord comes for his bride. And it'll continue on forever. You think about this. He's creating us his perfect masterpiece. It's an exclusive workmanship. And you know, every one of us, as this would be different. None of us would be the same. There's no bowl that's the same. Because they don't break the same. It's all different. But he puts it all back together. And we can be thankful. When you think about this, those who are broken in wealth, self-will, broken in your own ambitions, broken in your own ideals, things that you think, broken maybe in a worldly reputation. Yeah, I just want my reputation to be him. Like Brother Mark prayed, just Jesus. Broken even in your affections for certain things, because you know our affections should just be all to him, because his are all to you. Sometimes broken in health, sure, there can be that too. Those who are despised and seem utterly helpless, hopeless. The Holy Ghost is seizing upon and using for God's glory. Absolutely, 100%. And God, again, he's not about hiding our broken places. He will put them on display. And you know what? Someday he's going to put us on display before everyone to show everyone how much he has loved us. Hallelujah. I hope this has been good for you. It was good for me. Thank you, Jesus.